Tonight we are in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Galatians 5, 1 through 12. We are looking biblically at the subject of hope, or the Christian hope. And we have been looking at what hope is, what hope is connected to faith. And in these last few weeks, we've been looking at what the contents of our hope actually is. And we began with the glory of God. We went to the appearance of Christ. And then we looked at glorified or redeemed bodies last week, and we're looking at our righteousness tonight. So let's pray, and then we want to read these 12 verses, and then I want to say some things. I want you to listen closely, because I think what we have here is very helpful for us as believers. So if you'll listen closely, I am going to try my very best to be very clear in the preaching so that God will enable us to get strength and help from the truths that are here in the text. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I feel what the songwriter felt when he said, "Jesus, Jesus, oh, how I trust you, but oh, for grace to trust you more." I feel that. And I feel belief, but I also know there's unbelief in my heart as well. So, God, we come to you as very imperfect beings tonight, knowing that we cannot do anything without you. And so the preaching needs to have you empower it. The hearing of your word needs to have you empower it. Our minds to understand needs you to empower it. So, God, we can do nothing. We cannot even worship you tonight without the Spirit of God helping us. So God, may you come and may you inhabit everything that we do, because our desire is that everything that we do and say, we would do for your glory. So we ask that you would help us tonight, speak to us, and God, that you would guide us and direct us tonight into the paths of truth and righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, writes in chapter 5, verse 1, to the believers there, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. That's God's word, and it is good. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Needless to say, the Apostle Paul is angry. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. That's very strong language. Who are these people and what have they done to bring down this judgment on themselves? Why is Paul so angry? Well, according to verse 7, these people are hindering the believers in Galatia from obeying the truth. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It is a serious matter to hinder people from obeying the truth. And it made Paul angry. They were trying to persuade the believers of something that was not from God. He says, this persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. They were trying to bring believers back under the yoke of bondage after Christ had set them free. And specifically, that meant a burden to keep the Mosaic law in order to earn a righteous standing in the presence of God. That's wrong. That's not from God. It's not true. It's just a yoke of bondage. Verses 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's not beating around the bush. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, Paul makes it clear what these troublemakers are doing. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. It's chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So here's a group of people in the churches of Galatia who are pushing the Jewish requirement of circumcision onto these Gentile converts to Christ. And Paul's problem is not that circumcision is bad. His problem was the motive behind the requirement of circumcision was all wrong. It was opposed to Christ and the cross and opposed to the freedom of grace. You understand, and we'll get to this at the end again, the cross means, if I believe in the cross, if I believe that the cross and Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood on the cross, his sacrifice on the cross, if I believe that that's what saves my soul, that that's what frees me from the bondage of sin, that brings to an end all boasting in anything we can do. But these people were making circumcision a ground of boasting. They were treating it not as a gift of grace from God, but as a debt or a price paid to God. And so the way they treated circumcision called attention to their religious abilities, not to God's free grace. And nothing made Paul angrier than people who were trying to nullify the freedom that is gained through the grace of God. And in the midst of this dispute, in the midst of this stern, angry response, Paul says something very, very important. And it's very, very important to those sinners who understand their imperfection. Verse 5. For we, God's people, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, he speaks of a righteousness that is a hope. Which means, if you have been paying attention these evenings, that means that righteousness is a future thing. Because hope is a future surety. When he speaks of a hope of righteousness, he's saying that righteousness is ours in the future. And our life right now, and we'll get back to this, and we'll circle back around, our life right now is said to be waiting for this righteousness. Not working for righteousness. And not possessing righteousness. Waiting for righteousness. Do you get that? We do not work for righteousness. We do not even possess righteousness. We're waiting for righteousness. Say amen. It's going to help you. And he says we are waiting through the Spirit. And he says we're waiting through the Spirit by faith. Through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of future righteousness. And it's really a wonderful verse. Really an insightful verse. It is the very essence of what makes a Christian different from everybody else. It details a different way of living than the way he described in the first four verses. So, that's introduction. We good? Let me walk through these verses and say some things under three headings. Number one, the maintaining of liberty in Christ. The maintaining of liberty in Christ. In Christ, and only in Christ, there is liberty and there is freedom. Say amen. We often talk about American freedom and don't talk enough about the freedom we have in Christ. The word stand here, stand fast, the word stand here means to maintain. Maintain the freedom you have in Christ. So we don't make our own freedom. Christ frees us. Christ is the freeing source. And so the command is we are not to be entangled or loaded down again so as to restrict our freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. They're not to become entangled. That's how we maintain our freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. We avoid being loaded down again. That's how we maintain our freedom and liberty. When someone wants to entangle us in some sort of yoke of bondage, we say no. We avoid the entanglement of those things so that we maintain our freedom and our liberty. And they are to maintain their freedom and liberty by not putting themselves back into bondage. Now, there are two ways to look at this. We either treat God as an employer or as a father. And what I mean by that is this. You're either working to get a wage for your labor, or you're trusting that your father has written you into the will and you get the inheritance without earning it whatsoever. You either work thinking you might work enough to deserve it, or you rest in the fact that you are undeserving. When you treat God as an employer, you can never, ever be quite sure that you've done enough to earn your keep. Can you, if you believe in a works-based salvation, can you tell me at what point have we done enough? The problem is, if you treat God as an employer, you're always working. You're always trying harder. You're always trying to do better. While a son simply rests in the standing that he has by virtue of his birth. I'm not working to get into the family. I have been born into the family. I'm not trying to do things that will gain the attention of an employer. Listen, I am the son of the Father. And we don't have to, as adopted children into the freedom of God's family, we don't have to work to get into the family. We don't have to put ourselves in the position of slaves anymore. Why would you want to treat God like an employer instead of a father? Number two. We see, firstly, the maintaining of liberty in Christ. How do we maintain liberty in Christ? We avoid being drawn back into things that would put us into bondage and entangle us. Number two, the measure of liberty in Christ. Look what Paul says in verse number two. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. This is Paul speaking. He is an apostle, which means that what he says is God ordained. I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, this is what he says. If you want to work for your salvation, then you'll have to work for all of it. Not part of it. You'll have to work at all, because nothing that Christ has done will be of any advantage to you. If you get circumcised, you have nothing from Christ. It's all on you. If you want to work for your salvation, you have to work for the entirety of your salvation. And we understand, right? Christ paid our debts on the cross. He freed us from all of our guilt. He freed us from the slavery of having to earn our keep in the Father's house. He exerts himself so that everything works together for our good and for his glory. Christ is of a great advantage and profit to us. But if you start believing these false teachers, and if you get circumcised in the hopes of earning God's blessing, if you go back and take up the mindset of God as an employer instead of a father, then you have to take over all of the work, because you're viewing Christ's part of the work as insufficient. Say amen. He will be no advantage to those who try to work for their salvation. You want to work for God? What his son did is no advantage to you. He says Christ becomes no effect to you, and that you are expelled from grace. That's tough. Paul is saying, if we will not live by grace, we will be cut off from Christ and fallen from grace. If we insist on doing the commandments of the law as good as they are, if we look at those like a job description in order to gain and earn a good standing with God, then we have already abandoned the way of grace. And we are severed from Christ. You with me? In other words, if you don't come to Christ by grace, you ain't coming to Christ at all. Say amen. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So to be in Christ, as I said, is the end of all boasting. It is the end of our self-reliance. It is the end of our independence. If you come to Christ, you have to come to Christ broken, needy, and helpless. Now, if you're a sinner who realizes that all of your efforts at trying to earn salvation are insufficient and worthless, that's good news. Say amen. That I have to come to Christ broken and needy, right? That's good news for somebody that's broken and needy. Somebody help me. If I have to come to Christ empty-handed, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, if I have to come without any merits of my own, that's good news for somebody who knows they don't have any merits on their own. But if you have the mindset that your works actually count, that you need to prove your own worth with your own spiritual accomplishments, that's terrible news. So this is what it is. It's grace or it's nothing. It is all Christ or it's none of Christ. It is all resting in Him and no work, or it's all work and no rest. It is a single boast that is in Christ and the cross. Are you with me? Number 3. We all good so far? You're listening well? I hope I'm communicating well. Number 3, the manifestation of liberty in Christ. Now here's the really, really important part. Because Paul calls our righteousness a hope, it means that our full and perfect righteousness is somewhere in the future for us. It means, as a hope, we don't possess it right now, right? We don't have this perfect and full righteousness right now. How do I know that? Because I still sin every single day, over and over and over again, don't you? And because we still sin, we know we have not obtained the fullness of the righteousness that we hope for. It's somewhere in the future. So now, what are we doing now? What is our purpose now? We wait. We're waiting. And that word waiting means we are eagerly, patiently, longingly waiting for this righteousness to be ours. But until it is ours, we will be frustrated and we will be disappointed in ourselves. while we wait. Say amen. You know, there's a lot of people who are disappointed in others, who are frustrated with others. And I would say this, if you would keep close tabs on yourselves, you would be so frustrated and upset and disappointed with yourselves that you wouldn't have time to be frustrated and disappointed with anybody else. It's not you that I'm frustrated with. It's me. It's not you I'm disappointed in. It's me. So we should cry out with Paul, who said in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We're wretches. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? So the presence of a struggle with sin in this life, you with me? If I'm struggling with sin in this life, that's not a sign that I'm lost. Because perfection is not the test of spiritual life here. Because there's no one perfect. So I struggle with sin, right? I struggle with sins that aren't your struggles, and you struggle with sins that aren't my struggles. But we all struggle. And none of us are perfect. And none of us are going to get past this struggle or reach perfection this side of glory. There is not some religious level that you can reach known as spiritual perfection. It's not. When you draw your last breath, you will draw your last breath as a terrible wretch. A saved wretch, but a wretch nevertheless. But that does not mean that we are just, this is what happens sometimes. Well, the preacher said I can never be perfect. I can't reach any sort of spiritual perfection, so why should I even worry about it at all? Because we're not to be indifferent to righteousness in this life, even though we don't obtain it. We wait eagerly and longingly and patiently for it. What do I long for? I long for the day when my hope of righteousness becomes a reality. In other words, as the Bible says, we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. What do I want? What do I long for? What do I hunger for? What do I thirst for? Righteousness. So that I'm no longer frustrated with myself. So that I'm no longer disappointed with myself. So I no longer have to look at myself in the mirror and say, "Oh, wretched man that you are. Look what Christ has done for you. And yet you betray him every day. Look what Christ has done for you and continues to do for you. Yet you go off whoring with other gods continually. Oh, wretched man that I am." We ought to long for that righteousness. We hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Because one day that hunger and thirst will be satisfied. We long for it as we wait. Somebody asks you what you're doing? Waiting. You know, if somebody asks you what you're doing and you said waiting, it would probably spark a conversation. What you waiting for? A bus? A train? Who you waiting for? Oh, I'm waiting for the hope of my righteousness. I'm waiting for the righteousness of my dear Savior Jesus Christ to be fully and finally applied to me. So we're not indifferent to righteousness in this life, although we can never obtain perfection. We eagerly await the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are not content with our sin either. There is a battle, there is a struggle, there is failure, there is repentance. Look at the children of Israel. What did they do? They sinned. They got in trouble, right? Punished for their sin. They cried out to God. God sent a deliverer. And then once they were delivered, guess what they did again? They sinned again. It was an endless cycle. And we say, how in the world can they just continue doing that when we continue doing that all the time? That's the story of this life, right? We battle, we struggle, we fail, we repent, we get forgiveness and relief and joy and power, and then guess what? We fail again, we repent again, we're forgiven again. That's what happens, right? And Paul asks this question: what makes you think you can begin your spiritual life with the Spirit, and then you don't need to continue your spiritual life with the Spirit? What makes you think you can start with the Spirit and then go to the flesh? We wait for righteousness by whom? By the Spirit, not by the flesh. Which means my waiting for my hope of righteousness is by God's power, not my power. We didn't begin the Christian life by doing it ourselves, and you can't live the Christian life by doing it yourself either. It is by the Spirit that we can wait, and therefore, if it is by the Spirit that we can wait, it is by grace. So we are not cut off from Christ, are we? And we have not fallen from grace, have we? We wait for the hope of righteousness. And all the good. Understand something. I may have said this last week. Every sin that you commit, every failure, every fault, every falling short of the glory of God, every time that you disobey God, that's on you. That's yours. Own it. Own it. If you don't own it, you won't repent of it. But every good thing that you have ever done, every good thing that you will do, that's not you. That's the work of the Spirit that indwells you. Say amen. Everything is a gift of grace. It's God's work. What's God doing while we're waiting? He's working in and through us to do His good will. While we wait for the hope of righteousness. So, every day you wake up, what do? You fix your eyes on Him. And you fix your eyes on the day that is before us. And with everything we have to face on Monday, and every uncertainty that's out there for next week, who knows what's going to happen next week, right? There are things that happened this past week I thought wouldn't happen. But as you face whatever you have to face tomorrow, and as you think about all the uncertainties that are ahead, you simply trust that because of His unfailing love for you, He will not ever leave you. He will not ever forsake you. And He will make sure to work all things together for your good. Isn't that freeing? Doesn't that free you? American freedom needs to get a little dose of this freedom. Because all I'm doing is resting in Christ. I ain't got a work to do. Say amen. If there's any work done, it'll be the Spirit of God working in and through me. And so I'm resting. I'm kicked back, resting. Well, what are you doing resting? I'm waiting. It's coming. It's coming. Well, when's it coming? I don't know. But I know it's coming. And I know with all assurance and surety that the hope of righteousness that is ours in Christ will be ours. Amen. Not by works, but by faith in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray.